tools of the trade. Tools of the trade. If we're going to minister and we're going to reach people and we're going to serve God and we're going to live the Christian life, there are some things we're going to have to learn to do. And there's some practices that we're going to have to make practices in our life. And Paul here begins in Galatians chapter 2, when writing to the churches of Galatia, he talks about a missionary journey that he had taken 15 years before this. And he talks about this journey beginning in verse 1. I want you to read the danger with a message like this, again, with the series in general, is that it can be somewhat boring, it can be somewhat tedious. But I want to challenge you, this is absolute practical stuff that Paul gives in these first 10 verses. When we're done, it's not going to be that probably 100 people want to flood the altar. But if you will let God work in your heart, I promise you that this will help you. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. When I see that name Barnabas, I think of Barney. I always call Barnabas Barney. And, you know, we always make fun of Barney, but I wish, how many of you ever just kind of wished you lived in Mayberry and wished you had like a friend like Andy or Barney? I would just like to hang out with them guys. Just laugh at them. You know, I would probably constantly get Barney going. And then I remind myself that they're just fictional characters. You know, you can get a little bit too lost in the program. But anyway, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, I love this verse, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I love that. Verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, just so you know, we're going to finish these last two verses, but when we talk about circumcision, uncircumcision, we're talking about Jew, Gentile. All right, y'all got that? Circumcision would be Jew. Gentile would be uncircumcision. Paul is saying God has allowed me to reach the Gentile, and God allowed Peter to reach the Jew, is what he's talking about. Look at verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And really, one of the most overlooked, powerful verses in the Word of God. Only they would, that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Father, bless this Word as you always do. And Lord, help folks just for a few minutes to challenge their minds, to think and immerse themselves in this situation. Lord, I think when reading these verses, they might be a little bit hard to understand at first. And yet, Lord, when you dig into them, what valuable principles they have. So, Lord, as we kind of tackle just Christian life in general, serving people, reaching people, serving you, living for you, Lord, help us to learn some wisdom from Paul as he describes this journey that he took. In your name we pray. Amen. First and foremost tonight, and you'll understand why I call this tools for the trade. Look, if you would, at verse 1 and 2. And this is what Paul says. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Notice this. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them. Who's them? Jerusalem. I communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, let me explain this. Paul is now going to Jerusalem. Jews. Okay? He's been preaching to the Gentile. Peter's been preaching to the Jews. Now Paul shows up at Jerusalem, and he's now preaching to the Jews that we are justified by faith, not by works, and that we have freedom through the grace of God, not by the law, which many of the Jewish Christians, although they had faith in Christ, still believed that they had to perform some rituals and still kind of did some of the things that they had done in that religion. And Paul comes in and he says, hey, you know, the law doesn't justify anybody. We're free from the law. We've been saved by grace through faith, not by works of righteousness. And if you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
But notice this. First thing I want you to see tonight is this. Discernment in delivery. Discernment in delivery. You say, what do you mean? Paul goes into a situation where he could have very easily made enemies, and he could have very easily come across as arrogant. He could have very easily come in and almost look like he disrespected their beliefs, like he disrespected what they had done, that he disrespected their traditions. And he would come in having preached to the Gentiles, and you're going to come tell us how we're supposed to do things. Now notice in verse 2, the Bible says that he communicated the gospel unto them, but privately to them which were of reputation. Now, there's some things I notice about this, and you and I need to apply this to our lives. If we're all going to work together, we have visitation starting again in just a couple weeks on Monday evenings, and if we're going to try to reach community, and many of you, I hope, when you go to work and when you go through your life, man, you try to give a track out, you try to witness to people, try to invite them to this church, we've got to be very careful, and here's why. Oftentimes, we don't have a balance. We're either a church that does nothing, or we're a church that is almost obnoxious about it. And I have been at those churches. And bless God, they'll come in and their attitude is, bless God, I'm going to let them know how it is. It's the truth of God's word. They can take it or leave it. There's the door if they need it. Now, there's a problem with that. And Paul gives great illustration of this. First, I notice this. Paul had respect for the situation. See, he comes in and he realizes, hey, I got to get to the gospel to these people. But this whole process isn't about Paul. It's about the gospel. And can I say, when you and I are trying to reach people, it's not about us. And it's not about what we can go back and brag to everybody that we did. What it's about is the best possible way of getting the gospel to the individual. And if you can give the gospel but come across as obnoxious, they're not going to hear the gospel. They're just going to see us being a jerk. If I can say that word, I don't think it's a bad word. Listen, Paul had respect for the situation. Second, he had respect for the person. Now here's what Paul did. He came into Jerusalem and he communicated the gospel. Notice what the verse that the Bible uses, the word communicate. It means this. It doesn't say Paul preached the gospel, although he did. The Bible says Paul communicated. You know what this word communicate means? And by the way, even in the book of Galatians, we find the word preach many times. But there, and I love the King James Version of the Bible. Please, folks, I know you'll hear a lot of things. Don't ever change that. Stay with it. And, you know, a lot of people will make such issue about it that people won't come to church because they think we're just a bunch of fanatics. But can I say this? We always will use the King James Version here. We're not here, you know, we're not here to condemn you if you don't. I'm just saying for unity at this ministry, we are responsible for this ministry. And that's what we use here, okay? But I want you to understand why. It makes it very clear. And there's little things in the Word of God that makes things clear that you just can't see if you don't dig. That word communicate here means to almost to teach, to slowly convey the truth. Now listen to me. Paul comes into Jerusalem, a place that would be a little bit touchy about you coming in and tell me that my traditions are worth nothing. Paul comes in, he communicates the gospel. That means he took his time. That means he made it clear. That means he didn't come in and just jump on them strong and condemn them and make them look like idiots because they didn't believe the way he believed. He came in and he communicated, he taught, and he talked to them. And then it says, those that were of reputation. In other words, those that were known to be leaders of the Christian church there in Jerusalem. Those that still participated in some of the rituals. The Bible says that he went into them privately and communicated the gospel. You say, well, bless God, he shouldn't have been bashful about it. Well, here's why. Notice the end of the verse. He says, I wanted to make sure that I had not run in vain. You see, a lot of times you and I, if we don't use a little bit of common sense and have respect for a situation and respect for an individual and have respect for the gospel, we can come in and ruin it before we even have a chance to give the gospel. Because we've let the flesh take over instead of letting the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Can I say that you and I, when we witness to people, it is not our job to convict them. And we all know that, but listen to me. That means it's not our job to even almost persuade them to make them believe like we believe. It's our job to give them the truth, to communicate that to them, to have respect for them. You know, it's just like me if I went into a Jewish synagogue and started, bless God, you guys are wrong. Oh, that's really going to win a lot of people to them. That's disrespect to them, disrespect to the way they believe. Listen to me. Paul here says, hey, there's got to be discernment and delivery. And I want to challenge you here at Kerwin Baptist Church. We preach soul winning and we preach visiting. We preach reaching people. But can I tell you something? As your pastor, I want to make sure that every time you ever leave a door or you ever leave a doorstep or you ever walk away from an individual, that they have an open door of communication with us, that they have high respect for our church. The problem is we just can't get to the point that we don't go do anything. That's what a lot of churches do. They look at some churches that are so zealous that they're obnoxious about it. And the answer to that is, well, bless God, I don't want to offend people, so then we just don't do anything. That doesn't give us occasion not to do anything, folks. It just means this: when we do, we've got to be smart about it. And we've got to realize the whole point's the gospel, not our methods and not the way we've got to be respectful for people. By the way, some of you have been visiting with me. Some of you have been door to door with me. And can I say this, that I am just not a real pushy person. And I believe that we need to be bold in our witness. But I believe also that, you know, sometimes individuals, it's a matter of sowing a seed and not immediately reaching the product. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, like Paul says, hey, some sow, some water, some reap. You know, we're all in this thing together. And if I go to a house and I'm trying to give the gospel, but I come on so disrespectful to the person, they're not going to have any respect for the gospel that I preach because I didn't have respect for them. You got it? See, now the average person reading verse 1 and 2 wouldn't get that out of that. But Paul here is making it clear to these churches, hey, let me tell you something. You got to be wise in how you reach people. He said, I didn't go in and make them feel ashamed and embarrassed. I had respect for them. And by the way, it worked. Let me notice the second thing here. Look at verse 3. This is what Paul says when we got there. Now remember, they're at a place that believes a little bit different. They believe in these rituals. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek. Greek is what? Gentile. That means that Titus was uncircumcised. Now, notice this. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unaware, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, let me stop right there and say this. Verse 5 is very important. I want you to watch this. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. What Paul is saying is this, and it's almost the way he writes it is, you know, and we let them influence us. No, we didn't. Not even for a second. What Paul is saying is this, hey, you know, Titus, who was with me, he was uncircumcised, and obviously they're in Jerusalem, and they feel like you had to be circumcised to be a Christian. And he's saying this, Titus was an influence for that, and even though there are some people that came in unbeknownst to us, he says, and they came in, false brethren, trying to somehow catch us, somehow to find something that they could get us on, something that they could criticize, something that they could find, that they could say something about us that would absolutely ruin us. And Paul says, hey, we didn't give them place. We didn't give them time. We didn't let them have their way, not even for an hour. Notice verse 5, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul says this, we didn't let them win their game. Because if we did, and listen to me, it's what Paul's saying. If I'd have let it gotten me angry and I would have showed myself, I would have ruined my chance of getting the gospel to you. So what we did was, he said, although we got there and Titus, who was with me, he didn't feel compelled to go against the tradition that they have there. He's fine. He's saved. He's a Gentile. But all of a sudden, these people started coming in. I want you to notice a second. Determination in doctrine. Determination in doctrine. Now, you say, what are you trying to say? Do you know that false brethren can come in without you realizing it? Paul here is saying this. He says they came in unaware. What does that mean? They were probably individuals that kind of came in and cozied up to Paul. Hey, God bless you. We're behind you 100%. And Paul says what they did was they came in unaware to me, and they were trying to spy on us. They're trying to catch us in the liberty we have in Christ. In other words, Paul is saying this. They were trying to find something according to their religion, according to their traditions, that they could point out at us and say, hey, you don't need to listen to them because they don't do such and such. Now listen, I want you to understand the principle of this here at this church. There will always be some people who are there to either be a critic, who are there to criticize, or who are there to condemn. There will always be people that their motive is to somehow try to get you, to somehow try to find something that they can criticize about you. Can I say this, that at a church the size of Kerwin, I look forward in the years ahead, Lord willing, he's going to help us grow. But you and I better know our Bible. Because there will be individuals that will come in, and they're not going to get up here at this pulpit and do it. But unbeknownst to the pastor, unbeknownst to leadership, and many times unbeknownst to the person that's listening to them, they believe different. They've got a different take. They don't have any respect for pastoral authority. They don't even have respect for what the Bible really says about a subject. They think what they think, and that's it. And oftentimes they'll get you at a restaurant, or they'll get an individual at their home, or they'll get an individual out fishing, and they'll start talking to them, and they'll start putting doubts in your mind and start putting things in your mind, and they'll start saying, well, I don't know about this, and boy, they preach a little bit too hard at that church, and before long you'll find out that there are individuals that have come in to try to get us. And I say that in a generic term. Kerwin Baptist Church, can I say this? The only thing that can hurt the unity of this church is us. And I'm not saying we don't, you know, be careful. Everybody that comes in and joins, watch out for him. What I'm saying is that let's have discernment, a theme through the entire book of Galatians. What I'm saying is this, we've got to be aware, just like Paul was, that there are individuals that come in and they'll try to change things, and they'll try to take good doctrine and they'll try to doctor it up and change it and make it look like it's something that it's not. And you and I have to know the Bible so that individuals can't fool us. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more discouraging as a pastor that you see individuals come in, they don't know a lot about the Bible, either they get saved or they've been saved new, they come in and you start teaching them, and sometimes an individual will get a hold of them before you can really get them strong in the Bible, and they'll put all this mess in their head and now they're confused. Can I say at this church, we're going to do our best to watch out, and by the way, I've been kind of half working on a sermon, I brainstorm a lot. And I've been working on a sermon, and don't get scared and don't get nervous. But I have been working on a sermon on church discipline. Do you know that that's real? Do you know that the Bible gives grounds for you to have a person put out of your church? And most of us would be surprised what those grounds are. If you find a person causing disunity through their mouth, we have scriptural grounds to ask them to leave. Now, we don't do that a lot. We might just start. Then I wouldn't have nobody left, would I? Be like Smarty Smarty that had a party, and nobody came but Smarty Smarty. Anyway, that's horrible. Notice in verse 4, if you would. Very important. And that because the false brethren unawares brought in, came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand this before we go to the next point, folks. You know that you and I have liberty in Christ. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
That means this, we are not into bondage of sin, and we are not into bondage of what other person thinks. We are only answering to this. You and I have to be very careful. Liberty does not mean that gives us the occasion to do whatever we want to do. But liberty does mean that an individual can disagree with you, and they might look at a verse different than you look at it. And that means that that doesn't mean you're right and they're wrong, and it doesn't mean they're right and you're wrong. But you and I have to have respect for each other. What do we learn first? Paul said, hey, I went in privately. I had respect for them. Sometimes we can disagree, and sometimes we'll look at a passage and we'll get different things out of it. And I believe we should always try to figure out what the Bible is trying to say. But let's have a little bit of respect for each other to think we all don't feel the same way about things. And let's give each other that liberty. Would you do that? Let the Holy Spirit worry about them. Let's just worry about ourselves. We all got enough stuff we struggle with. That'll keep us busy the rest of our life.
Amen.
To not worry one thing about somebody else.
Right.
You know, if they think that the third beast and the fifth heaven and the revelation, if they think that it was so-and-so and you think it was so-and-so, don't argue about it. It probably neither one is right. It's probably Barney from Mayberry or something. I don't know. That's all of my prophecy for the night. Let me say this before I go on to the next thing is this. The Bible says, Paul said that we did not give place. That word give place means this. He didn't allow. He didn't allow it. And can I challenge you as members of this church, if we're going to stand fast, we cannot allow stuff in this church that would hurt this church. And I believe you agree with me. And I think nowadays we're so afraid to offend and we don't want to bother anybody. But can I say this? Our church is important. And it doesn't mean that, bless God, everybody does things the way we do it or they're not welcome here. That couldn't be further from the truth. But when I'm saying this, the Bible makes it very clear certain things that will kill a church if you allow it. I think about Jezebel, the Bible says, how Jezebel came in and this is what the Lord says. He says, I have a problem with you in chapter 2. He says, you've allowed this prophetess Jezebel, you've allowed her to come in and teach things that were contrary to my word. You've allowed it. And so we've got to be very careful. Sometimes people think, well, the pastor's just being too hard, and boy, they just think they run the place. No, we've just got to protect our church. And we can't allow a bunch of mess that's not biblical. And you understand. All God's people said, amen.
Amen.
All right, I think you understand that without trying to sound mean. Notice, if you would, verse 6. I love this part. But of these who seem to be somewhat, that's talking about these religious leaders, and those that were even Christians that still believed in aspects of the law and ritual. Notice verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, Paul says, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Now, what does that mean? That word person in the Greek means this, the outward appearance, what a person seems to be. By the way, we've often talked about reputation. Let me tell you what reputation is not. Reputation is not what you think people think about you. Reputation is what people really do think about you. All of us think we know what people think. And we like to think what people think is good. But reputation isn't what we think they're thinking. Our reputation is what they really do think. And can I say this, that in verse 6, Paul says this, they seem to be something. And whether they were or not, it doesn't matter to me. Because God does not take the outward appearance of a person. God is not fooled by what a person seems to be or the front that they put on. And by the way, independent Baptists are really good at this. We are good at putting on this front to make it appear that we're something that we're not oftentimes. Hear me out. I don't know if we've ever had a real testimony service in an independent Baptist church. Because if we had a real testimony service, we couldn't handle the truth.
You're right, preacher.
I mean, if we were just honest with each other, what we struggle with during the week, it would shock half the crowd, because half the crowd struggles with the same thing.
That's right. Yep.
And can I say this? Paul says this, hey, God doesn't accept another man's person, which brings me to this. Paul was not distracted by distinction. It means this. Paul wasn't distracted because one individual looks like he's, you know, holier than thou and Mr. Spiritual Leader, and this other person looks like this. And so many times you and I are intimidated and we say, well, God couldn't use me like he uses so-and-so because, man, they just look so... You have no idea what so-and-so's going through. You have no idea what might be in so-and-so's personal life. And Paul says this, it doesn't matter to me what they seem to be. Because God doesn't take the outward appearance of an individual. God's not fooled by what they put on or how they act or what they try to make people think about themselves. God knows the real person. And Paul says this, I'm not going to be intimidated and I'm not going to be stopped. And can I say this? You and I should never be swayed by individuals.
Right. Yes, sir.
Just because somebody looks smooth and smooth with their words, and let me tell you something, don't be swayed by individuals. Get you a Bible and learn what God said.
Amen.
Somebody says something, check it out.
Amen.
Don't turn on the TV and see somebody that's smooth, and man, they got a crowd, and boy, do they look good and act good and say all the right things. And you know what? We have a generation of people, and I think it's because of TV over the years that we've had a generation of kids now that sat and watched cartoons instead of going outside and playing and breaking a foot or something. You know, they stay inside and they've done all this stuff that now we are just so swayed by what we hear. And they worry about MTV. They worry about all these things. And I want to wear what so-and-so wears. And whatever they have on at the red carpet, that's the dress I want. I want to dress like so-and-so. And I want to have all these things. We are so controlled and influenced by people. Paul says, hey, I don't care what a person looks like. I don't care what they say they are. And I don't care what they seem to be. What matters to me is what the Bible says. And I'm not going to be influenced or changed by people. Now listen to me. I do not believe it's my job to influence you as a pastor to what I want you to think. It is my job to teach you this word and let it change you. Let it influence you. It's not my job to influence you. And I'm going to tell you something, even in our circles, we've come very close to worshiping individuals over the years in some churches because they get so where they worship the pastor and then something happens to that pastor and that church falls apart because it was built on them worshiping that pastor instead of getting in the Word of God. And a pastor's job is to teach you the Word of God, give you the Word of God, display the Word of God, make the Word of God the preeminent thing in a ministry. Everything we do ought to have the Word of God in it. And then the Word of God will change the individual. The Word of God will persuade the individual. That's the way it's supposed to go.
Amen.
The problem with me trying to persuade you is I might persuade you wrong because I'm a human being. So let the truth of God's Word do that. Paul was not distracted by distinction. Just because certain individuals stood out and looked and everybody else thought they're the greatest thing since the wheel, Paul said, didn't matter to me. God's not impressed with what people look like. God's not impressed just because whole throngs think somebody's wonderful. God's not impressed with that. He knows the person. He knows the inside. Let me say this, and I'm almost done tonight. I know you're glad about that. Look at verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Look at verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me.
Amen.
Toward the Gentiles. I want you to notice, fourthly, that Paul realized his delegation was divine. His delegation was divine, which means what? Paul knew, God has called me to do this. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. But let me tell you why this is important, folks. Paul said, the same God that gives Peter power... And Peter was well known. Peter was way up there in leadership. Peter was, you know, one of the best known, most respected apostles. And he comes into Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, all these people, all these spiritual leaders, John, Cephas, we talk about him in the next verse, all the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem, all of a sudden they looked at Paul and they realized that the same power that God had given Peter to reach the Jew, the same power that God had given him when he preached, preached. The same power God had given the apostles when they were preaching and reaching and teaching. All of a sudden, a guy named Paul shows up, and they realize that this guy, Paul, had the same power on him reaching the Gentile that Peter had on him reaching the Jew. So what does that mean to me, preacher? Listen to me. Not everybody's the same. We're all different. God is calling each of us to do something different. But I want you to know this, that you have the chance to have the power of God on you as much as anybody else can have the power of God on them. This ought to encourage you tonight that you and I need to concentrate and be faithful to the task that God has called us to do. God calls us to do different things. I haven't been down here in years. Jeff, stand up here for a second. God has led and called Jeff to be a bus captain.
Amen. Praise God.
Now, Jeff isn't going to be asked to come preach at churches. He's not going to be recognized at any conferences. And as much as obviously he deserved it, he's not going to get a doctor's degree sent to him like Brother Jeff. He's a bus captain. Okay? That's what God's called him to do. Now, God's called Daniel Hawtrey to be pastor here at this church. But do you know what? Jeff can have God's power on him just as much as I have God's power on me. And what was encouraging to Paul is this. Paul wasn't well known. Thank you, Jeff. Paul wasn't well known like Peter was. And Paul wasn't as famous as John and Cephas were. And he didn't have all the clout. He didn't have all the stories. He didn't have all the fame. But for 15 years, he'd been preaching and reaching the Gentile and seeing folks saved. He'd been through being stoned. He'd been through being shipwrecked. He'd been through all kinds of things. Yet he stayed faithful to God. And all of a sudden, he turned around and realized the same God that gives Peter power with the Jew is the same God that gives me power with the Gentile. And I might not be well known like Peter, and I might not have the same stuff as Peter, and I might not have the followers that Peter has, but the same God gives me power, and the same God has allowed me to serve him. And Peter says, and Paul says, I'll take it. I'm thankful for it. Amen. I want you to know you can have God's power on your life, folks. You say, well, I don't really do anything. I just raise my kids at home. That takes the power of God. As much as anything. You might be raising the next servants of this next generation to reach people for God. There is no task that's not important to God. And all of a sudden, Paul realized, hey, God's given me the same power as he's given the well-known guys. That's encouraging to a young preacher like me, folks. I'm going to tell you something. There is not one part of me that thinks I would even come close to being worthy to having the same kind of power and blessing on my life that Joe Myers has had on his. But it's encouraging to me to read something like this. Because God doesn't accept a man's person. If you serve him, and if you love him, and you give him everything you have, he will give you power to do what he's called you to do. None of us deserve it. He realized his delegation was designed. Notice verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, the leaders, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. I noticed last that his, well, it's not last, I got one more, but his disposition was distinct. They saw something different in this guy. And you know what it was? It was the power of God. They, the Bible says, perceived the grace that was given to Paul. A couple of things I noticed was this, that this James, Cephas, and John, pillars here of this church, they had spiritual discernment to see that God's hand was on Paul and Barnabas. That means this. For these three guys, I want to give them praise. At least I want to commend them because they were at least spiritual enough to discern. They saw that God's hand was on Paul. Can I tell you this? It's always, how would I put this? You can always tell when God's hand is on somebody. You can always tell. It doesn't take long to see and realize that God has his hand on an individual. And the Bible says when these guys saw what God had placed on Paul's life, the Bible says that they offered them the right hands of fellowship, and they said this, and without saying it, what they're saying is this: we might not agree on every last little thing, but we know that God's hand's on you. You go preach to the heathen. We'll go preach to the Jew, and we'll see you in heaven.
Amen.
Can I say this? Not everybody in the world is going to do things the way you do it. You know, there are churches that don't do things the way we do it. Can you believe that? Honestly, there's probably very few. But you know what? I see sometimes that I recognize individuals. I've preached at the churches. I preach churches. I think of a church in Utah. They don't have deacons. They just have men in their church. They don't have deacons. I preach at a church in Maryland. Matt knows what I'm talking about. They don't have deacons there. Now, I believe having deacons is scriptural, but they don't have deacons. Can I tell you what? They have people getting saved, growing people. One church in Maryland, they don't have deacons. Man, I can't tell you how many men from their church have gone out to start churches now, and they've got people that out of that church that are reaching areas. You wouldn't believe what God's done. Hey, they don't do things the way we do it. They don't have deacons. But God's hand's on them. You know, all of us would do well sometimes to realize that there are people that don't do things the way we do it, and there are people that are different from us, and God's hand's on them. Let's not worry about it. Let's just say, God, I just want you to keep your hand on me and on us, and let's do our task. Instead of wanting to put everybody in our mold, I love how they said, we'll give you the right hand of fellowship. Yeah, we don't agree. Yeah, Paul, we don't, you know, agree with every little thing you say. But you know what? God's hand's on you, and he's called you to do this task. Go and do it. Right hand of fellowship. Don't you love that attitude and spirit? Don't you wish more of us Baptists had that attitude? Nobody's going to want to get near this microphone after I'm wiping my nose on. Last thing tonight, look if you would at verse 10. As James and John and Cephas, as they offer Paul that right hand of fellowship, and they say, Paul, God's hand's on you. You go and preach. But notice verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor. Hold on. This is saying some stuff here. Last, I find this, that they were dedicated to the destitute. Why would James and Cephas and John and Peter, why would they say these things? Why would they say, hey, don't forget the poor? Let me tell you, number one, why they said it, because what they're saying by saying that is this: it's going to be very easy for you to forget the poor. And can I say in our churches that we've got a lot of things nowadays, but could it be that sometimes we have overlooked and forgotten the poor? Because it's easy to do. Because, hey, we're growing and wanting to do this and wanting to do that. Why do we have bus ministry? You say, well, we want something to spend our money on with gas. Yeah. Yeah, it's a lot of gas to send buses out. Yeah, we got to pay insurance on every one of those buses. Yeah, we got to maintain them. We got to keep them fixed and all those things. And yeah, we got to wash them. We got to clean them. And it's a lot of work. Then you got workers that got to go out on Saturdays, and they got to give hours, and they got to visit, and they got to go to door after door, and half the doors they go to, nobody's going to come from that door, and they'll have to knock on 30 doors to get one kid to come from one door, and then they got to get up early Sunday morning, and then they got to get a bus ready, and when it's cold, they got to go out there and freeze to death on the bus till it finally gets warm, and then in the summer, they got to get on there and roast and sweat to death till they finally get back. Why do we do all that? Because there are a number of individuals that are poor. Not everybody riding a bus is poor, don't get me wrong. But there are individuals that wouldn't have a ride to church if we didn't give it to them. And there are segments of our society that might not be the prettiest or the most beautiful, but they need Christ just as much as you or I do. And if we want God to bless this church, we need to make efforts and remember the poor. And they look at him and they say, Paul, you don't see everything probably eye to eye like we do, but God's hand's on you. You go preach and you go reach these people and we'll go over here. And I can see Paul saying, thank you very much. And before they let go of his hand, they look at him in the face and they say, don't forget the poor.
Yeah.
And they let him go. And Paul said this at the end. He said, they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. That word forward means determined to do. You say, well, did Paul ever have a lot of money? No, he didn't. I mean, he might have before he got saved, but he didn't after. He spent a lot of nights in jail. He went shipwreck to shipwreck, stoning to stoning. And I'm going to tell you something. God bless that man. Because I think along the way, he never forgot the poor. Why is it that you and I should never forget the poor? Because Jesus never forgets the poor. In fact, I would say that if you have a rich man and a poor man standing in front of him, the first one he's going to help is the poor. You honor that in a church, God will honor that church. Before we close, I remember Jack Hiles years ago talked about when he first went to First Baptist Church in Hammond. It was a Southern Baptist church at that time. And he first went to that church and, you know, it was a downtown church, an inner city church. And they had some wealthy, affluent members, some that were even like in the, I think the mayor went there and different things. And they started a bus ministry. And they started getting complaints from the members because, you know, kids would mark on the pews and they would leave a mess in the trash cans and mess up the bathrooms and stuff. As Dr. Hiles tells this story, that finally the deacons met with him and they said, listen, either you get rid of the bus ministry or we get rid of you. And Dr. Hiles, as he portrayed the story, said, well, then you can try to get rid of me because we're not getting rid of those buses. And they got up to the church and they voted, and Dr. Hiles won that vote by just a few percent, and almost half the church left. All the money left. All the affluent members left. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. Ever since then, First Baptist Church has really been hurting. They went from 200 members to, what, about 12, 13,000 now. Thousands saved every year. You know why God blessed that ministry? Because they never forgot the poor. Hey, let me tell you something. Thank God for a suit. Thank God for a suit. I believe that you ought to wear the best thing that God has and has given you, and you ought to be thankful for everything. Thank God for a suit. Thank God for a collared shirt. Thank God for clothes in general. Don't even get me started there, folks. Don't even get me started. I'm learning to hold my tongue in some ways, but it still slips. Can I tell you this? Thank God if we can wear nice clothes, if you have a nice car, if you have a nice home. I'm thankful for the things God's given me. It's more than I could ever deserve. But may we not forget that there are a lot of individuals that don't have the advantages we have. And God forbid that we should ever arrogantly look at others. We want God to bless this church. We cannot forget the poor. All God's people said.
Amen.